Daniel chapter number 9. Daniel 9. I know this is Mother's Day, and if you came for a Mother's Day message, I'm sorry. Daniel chapter 9. We are in our series called Our Hope. Our hope, and on Easter we talked about our hope being Christ in us, Colossians 1:27, that great mystery, how that was that the resurrection of Jesus Christ secured our salvation. It was awesome. God beat death, hell, and the grave. And where was Jesus at for those 3 days and three nights? Well, I think he was in hell preaching salvation to those in Abraham's bosom and damnation to those in hell. And he smacked Satan upside the head, took the keys of death. And you're like, I don't know. That sounds like a lot of pulpiteering. Yeah, but it makes for good preaching, doesn't it? And the truth is Christ in us is our hope. Number two, I talked about the next week how that our blessed hope that Jesus is coming back. He didn't just leave us here for nothing. He's got a job for us to do, but he's coming back. Our blessed hope, Titus 2:13. Then number three, we looked at the mountain peaks of prophecy, our hope in the end times. God did not want us to be ignorant of what's coming. He wanted us to see. He knows that we can only see the mountain peaks out there in the future, but we know that it's coming, and he didn't want us to be anxious about it. And then last week, we talked about the resurrection and the rapture. We talked about our hope, Acts 23 and verse 6, our hope and the resurrection, that those that have died in faith will be risen and changed. And when Christ comes again, at that exact moment, those that are alive and remain will be caught up together. The Greek word was harpazo, and it was used in the scriptures that we will be seized upon, we'll be carried, we'll be transported, we will rise. And in Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 10, we hear the lover cry, come away with me. Come away with me, my beloved, come away. Because it says that Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout. And that'll be the voice of our King, our beloved. And that'll be his message, come away, come away. Oh, this is exciting times you and I live in. It's coming. And just as Jesus came on time, as we'll see in a moment, he'll come when it's God's timing. People ask me all the time, when is God coming? Well, you know, Daniel had the same question. And the first part of chapter 9, Daniel is praying for understanding. And listen to me, if you're an understanding person, you will pray and you will get understanding. I don't understand everything in that book, do you? No, but I pray about it, and God gives me understanding. You say, well, what about all the commentaries you read? You know you can't get two Baptists to agree on nothing. Man, you know that. You'll figure that out today trying to figure out, where you want to go. I don't know where you want to go. I don't know where you want to go. I don't want to go. You can't get two Baptists to agree on nothing. So the truth is, the Holy Spirit of God teaches us. He leads us and guides us into all truth, and he'll never lead us contrary to the Scripture. So Daniel is praying about when this prophecy is going to come true. When is God going to restore Israel? When is God going to let him go back and rebuild the land as he promised in Jeremiah? And in chapter number 9, in verse 24, the angel comes and speaks to him and gives him the prophecy. It's Gabriel, verse 21 tells us. And at the beginning of thy supplication, this is Gabriel speaking to Daniel. At the beginning of thy supplication, at the moment you started praying, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Gabriel is telling Daniel, God loves you. And as soon as you started praying, God paid attention. That ought to be a sermon in itself, right there. Every time your children, how many of you know the cry of your child? It's Mother's Day. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? My wife and I'll hear something, some crash, and she'll scream, and I hear some blood-curdling scream, and I'll look at her, and she's like, that's not ours. That's why in Pee-wee football, the coach said, don't shout commands to your kids. Why? Because they're used to hearing you and not me. That's why. So don't shout commands at your kids. Because you know the cry of your child. Well, so does God. God knows the cry of his child. So the moment you start praying, he's, shh, I'm listening. And he listens. Look what it says here. Verse 23. I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Because Daniel's saying, God, when are you going to build Jerusalem again? When are you going to build it back? When are you going to put the temple back together? When are you going to put the wall back together? You promised in Jeremiah this would happen. It's okay to pray God's word back to him, by the way. It's okay to remind God of things he said. My kids do it to me all the time, don't you? Don't your kids do that to you? You said we'd get Little Caesars today. You said. No, I said maybe. Well, to my kids, that's a yes. Anybody else? Huh? It's okay to remind God of the promises he's given you. Look what it says. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make up an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. We're going to break this down today. Because what I want you to understand is Jesus is coming. But why has he not come? Because God's official clock of prophecy is on pause. I want you to see this. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to your Holy Scripture needing understanding, needing you to illuminate us. Holy Spirit, we ask you would speak to our spirit. Bear witness of the truth. Lead us and guide us into that truth as you've promised you would. And through it all, exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. If there's one among us today that's lost, may they be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 24, we have a specified period of time on God's prophetic clock. 70 weeks are determined, it says here. Now, in the Jewish culture, just like we have weeks of days, 7 days in a week, they also had the same idiom for 7 years. A seven-year period was referred to as a week. You'll notice this in Genesis when Jacob went and served 7 years for what he thought was Rachel. But when he woke up in the morning, he was actually married to Leah. And then it says that he fulfilled her week and it seemed like nothing. So he's talking about years. 70 times 7 or 490 years. Now here we find a specific or a special people. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Who is he talking to? Well, God, the angel is relating what God said to Daniel. Daniel was a Hebrew. That he was talking about the Jewish people. Now, the Jews are people of destiny. They really are. They're virtually indestructible. You're like, what? Jeremiah 31, the Bible says they'll always be the Hebrew. They'll always be here. Some may be killed, some die, but the truth is, as long as the sun makes its course through the sky, trust me, the Jew will be here. They're indestructible. They've always been the people of destiny, the people of God's prophecy, because they're God's beloved people. Number two, three, we have a specific place. It says 70 weeks are determined upon thy holy city. That's Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem, God said, listen, Jerusalem's always going to be the international hotspot. He said this in Zechariah 12. Verse 2 and 3. People say to me all the time, they're like, well, I just don't believe, you know, that God, there is a God, or that if there was, he'd do. Well, just look at Israel. Israel is proof positive there's a God. Because no other people group in the world, in human history, has been dominated, conquered, drug off as slaves, but remained with their identity and returned to their homeland to have a nation again. Israel is proof positive. But this place, Jerusalem, Zechariah 12, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all people round about. And in that day, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. It's always going to be the international hotspot because God said so, even in the millennium. So besides a specific place, we have a set purpose that God wants to accomplish. So we're going to break down verse 24. Look what it says. Now remember, Daniel is writing about events that have not happened. Prophecy is pre-written history that God is going to give him an insight into what's coming. And he isn't going to do it vaguely. He's going to give him specifics. Look what it says. 70 weeks or 490 years is on God's clock to finish the transgression. Okay, what are we talking about here? Well, the Jews, the specific people, and the special place, which was at Jerusalem, is when the Messiah is being rejected. When he stood before Pilate on that Wednesday when he was crucified, do you understand that Pilate's like, well, what do you want me to do with him? And they shouted, crucify him. Yeah, but what evil has he done? Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. And Pilate takes a bowl of water and washes his hands and goes, listen, I am free from the blood of this man. He didn't do anything. Y'all a bunch of... And he says, it's on you. And they said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children forever. This is the transgression. the denial of the one that was sent for them. You got to understand, Christianity is not some Johnny-come-lately religion. It is the fulfillment of what God promised his people. We are enjoying what God wanted the Jews to have, but knew they would reject. To finish the transgression, look at verse 24. To make an end of sin. This is God's purpose. The Messiah came. Jesus Christ came. Do you understand? It should have been me hanging on that cross. It should have been you hanging on that cross. It's my sin. He who knew no sin became sin for me, that I could be made the righteousness of God. It's the same thing for you. Do you know what's so cool about Christianity? Is God does not expect perfection. Do you understand that? God looked down and went, you can't come to me, so I'm going to have to come to you because I love you. You can't be good enough, so I'm going to go ahead and pay the freight and take care of it for you. All I'm asking you to do is trust me and believe. That's all. Christianity is not an elitist religion. God did not get a deal when he got you. He didn't get a deal when he got me either. See, the Bible says in Romans 5:8 that God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, that's what's so cool about Christianity. Is that God is writing this hundreds of years before Christ's birth and said the Messiah will come and he will make an end of sin. He will make the sacrifice for your sin. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. The Jew and the Gentile will be reconciled to God. We will have the same access to God everybody else has. We will come through Christ, through the veil. We will have access to God. We'll be reconciled. And God did that on Calvary. Number four, to bring an everlasting righteousness. Now, the Messiah is the one who saves us. Listen, you are not saved by good works. You're not saved by being sweet and playing nice. You are saved because your sins were laid upon Jesus Christ and his righteousness was credited to you. And I want you to understand your past, your present, and your future sins were wiped clean when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It wasn't anything you did. It wasn't anything I did. It was what he did. Listen to me. Look at that phrase there in, this is Daniel, for Pete's sake. It's one thing to quote this stuff from the New Testament, but to see that God was telling people hundreds of years in advance, this is how it's going to be, gentlemen. Look what he says. To bring in everlasting righteousness. That's why in Romans 8, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. God's never going to condemn you. Why? Because you agreed with him and judged yourself a sinner. On the day you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you agreed with him and said, you're right, I'm a sinner. Please save me. Your judgment's done. It's over. Sentence was passed, and now all of the penalty was laid upon Christ, and it's done. You will not be judged. You will not be condemned from here on out. Why? Because you already condemned yourself. And agreed with God that you needed a Savior. And he saved you. So that voice you hear that tells you you're no good, that voice that you hear that tells you, that's not coming from God. That condemnation is coming from the devil. Because if you're saved, you're not condemned. You've been freed from that. Oh, it's true, you've been saved from the penalty of sin. But you have yet to be saved from the presence of it. So you are in the midst of being saved from the power of it every day as you turn yourself over to God and receive his grace just to empower you. So look at it now. Verse 24. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy. Now, Daniel, I'm going to give you this, but it's not for you. It's going to happen after you're dead. The clock will start ticking 83 years from now. Some of the commentaries said it was 89. I don't care. But it's after Daniel's dead and gone, the clock starts ticking. And then lastly, to anoint the most holy. It is God's set purpose that at the end of the tribulation period, Jesus Christ will sit on a throne in Jerusalem. We will. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to God. Every one of us will give an account of ourselves. We will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So we have a specified period, a special people, a special place, a set purpose. But I want you to see the spotlighted program. Look at verse 25. He wanted Daniel to understand. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, a score is 20, so that's 69 weeks. Now, here's what I get. A week is 7 years. So 7 times 7 is 49. So in Nehemiah 2, Artaxerxes says, all right, Nehemiah, you can go home and rebuild the temple that's been burnt. You can go home and rebuild the wall. And that started God's prophetic clock. Tick. And for 49 years, Nehemiah and Ezra rebuilt the temple and Jerusalem and the city and the walls and the streets. It took them 49 years to get it done, 7 weeks. And from that moment on, 63 more weeks, and then Jesus Christ show up. He was in AD 29, Luke chapter 3 and verse 1, Jesus started his earthly ministry. Three Passovers later, he gets on the back of a donkey and rides through the Eastern Gate on Palm Sunday. On Palm Sunday and presents himself. And the commentators are funny. When you read the commentators, one guy does this kind of math, another guy this kind of math. One guy does this many days in a year, this guy does this many days in a year. And then a little fudge here and a little fudge there. Boom, we're at 33 AD. You know. Truth is, Jesus came specifically on time. Because look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 69 weeks, or basically 483 years. And he came right on time. Why? Because in Luke 19, listen to what Jesus said. And when he'd come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they're hid from thine eyes. So, Encyclopedia Britannica places the date at March 14th, 445 BC. God's prophetic clock starts ticking. 49 years to rebuild Jerusalem. 434 years, and Jesus hangs on a cross, just like God said he would. And in Daniel 9 and verse 26, the Bible says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Now that's an interesting phrase. That means his life was cut short. In Isaiah chapter number 53 and verse 8, the Bible says, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. But then the Bible says here in Daniel 9, 26, he was cut off, but not for himself. It's not his fault. It wasn't for his sin. It wasn't because he did anything wrong. And Isaiah 53 confirms it. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. You know, it's like Daniel and Isaiah could see the mountain peaks of prophecy out in the future. They couldn't understand all the things that were in the valley between, but they saw it. 49 years from the day Artaxerxes gives the order, then 434 years later, Messiah, Jesus, will die on a cross for the transgression of his people. It says in Luke chapter 21 and verse 6, and as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. In Isaiah 9:26, it says, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. He knew it was going to be a Roman that would lead armies against Jerusalem and destroy it. And they did. See, the problem is, God's prophetic clock, at the moment Jesus hung on a cross and they denied him, God put a pause on the clock. It had gone 483 years, and God hit the pause button. You ever do that? My kids do that all the time. They have alarm clocks on their phone or on their bedside, and sometimes the crazy thing is, the older they get, the less I check on them. So there'll be times when I've got up and left the house, and I've been gone for a couple hours, and I'll get a text, hey, Dad, I slept through my alarm. I slept through my alarm. Can you call me out? Can you email the school and let them know I'm going to be late? Well, God's alarm clock is on pause for the Jew. And it says here that there's 1 week left. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. 69 weeks have transpired, and God's clock has been on pause for almost 2,000 years. Why? Why? Because God is calling out from among the Gentiles a people for His own name. In John 5:43, Jesus said, listen, I come in my Father's name and you haven't received me. But if another man come, you will receive him, and he comes in his own name. That's John 5:43. This is the Antichrist. He will rise, become a world leader, and he will bring in a peace treaty in Israel. Look at Daniel 9 in verse 27. Look what the Bible says in Daniel 9:27. And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. This is talking about the Antichrist of Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. Listen to what it says. There will come a man of great eloquence, a peacemaker. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 8. And when that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they may be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. The prince that will come in Daniel 9:26 is the Antichrist. He will make a covenant. He'll make a peace treaty. And they'll rebuild the temple there in Israel. What's crazy is the Temple Institute in Jerusalem is already training the next generation of priests to do the sacrifice. They haven't built the temple yet, but they're getting ready because they believe their Messiah is yet to come. The scary part is Jesus already said, you know, I came in my Father's name and you didn't have any time for me. You didn't believe me. But there's one coming who will come in his own name. Him you'll believe. The Bible says in Daniel 9, the clock will start ticking again. Look at it. Daniel 9:27, and he, this is the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, that's 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. That means the temple will be rebuilt and they'll start sacrificing again. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate. He will stand up and in the temple and go, that's it. Fool we with all that foolishness with animals. You will now worship me as God. You'll worship me. And that's when the Jews will realize they've been double-crossed. He came to proclaim himself God. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 24. He'll make the world one gigantic concentration camp, and no one will be able to buy or sell without his mark. It's funny. He will think he has won. He will think, after 7 years, he will think he has it all under control. But at that moment, 777 will return and a vanquished 666, because Jesus will come from the clouds and he will return. We're going to talk about that next week. You need to come back. But this encourages me. Because you think to yourself, well, why is God waiting? Why isn't God turning the clock back on? Because he wants to offer us the opportunity to be saved. He wants to offer us the opportunity to see our friends and our family come to Christ, just like we have. He is giving us the opportunity to take the gospel to people who don't know, people who've never heard, people who don't understand that Christianity is not about elitism. It's about a bunch of broken, sinful people who found redemption in the one who died for them. That's all it is. That's all Christianity is. It's not us becoming good and being sweet and plain. No, it's God saying, I love you. I will come to you. I love you. You can't be perfect. I'll take your sin upon me. I'll pay for it. You can't do it, so I will. Because I love you. See, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 13. Now the Bible says in Romans 11 For I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. God's prophetic clock is on pause right now. It got paused at the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. It got paused at 483 years. There's still 7 years left on God's prophetic clock. And it's been paused for almost 2,000 years. And Israel, they don't understand. Why isn't God bringing in the kingdom? A lot of us saved Christians are saying, when is God going to come back? Not until the fullness of the Gentiles. Not till God's got them all. So the prophetic clock for us Gentiles is running right now. We've been given a wake-up call. Look at Romans 13, verse 11. Romans 13 and verse 11. And that knowing the time. Brothers and sisters, we're on the clock. And it's ticking. Knowing the time. What? The time when the Lord's going to come back. Well, how do you know when that is? Well, I've told you in the previous messages, it's going to be like the days of Noah, where people are just going to be ignorant about God and indifferent about God. They don't care. Well, whatever you believe. Don't bore me with truth. Just let me believe what I want to believe. And it says here in Romans 13, 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. He's talking about us. He's talking about us Christians. It's time we quit trying to go back to sleep and hit the snooze. The God's prophetic time clock for us is going. And when Christ returns, I talked about that last week, the door to heaven shuts for everyone that's heard already. For the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that those that have heard will believe a lie. A convincing lie. A lie almost so convincing even the saved would be fooled. It says in Romans 13, 11, and that knowing the time, that it is now high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. That salvation's talking about Him coming to take us out of here. Because we've been delivered from the penalty of sin. We are being delivered daily by the power of sin as we receive His grace and walk with Him in mercy and truth. And we will be delivered from the presence of sin when He takes us out. Look at verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Do you understand that we are in the last seconds of the last minutes of the last day? It's closer now than it's ever been. Matthew 24, it says, when the fig tree sprouts, that's Jerusalem, or Israel, Israel's become a nation again. Israel's a nation. Who would have ever thought or ever dreamed that a conquered people that were dragged into slavery around the world would ever become a nation again? But the fig tree has sprouted. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore, now this is talking to Christians, let us cast off the works of darkness. In Luke 1:17, it says to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You know, it's time. It's time for us to be about the Father's business. Because the prophecy clock is paused on Israel. It's paused. But for us, it's running. One of these days, maybe in the middle of nowhere, one of those little crossroad towns that if you blink, you miss. You know what I'm talking about? There's an old ramshackle church. Some old preacher hobbles up to the podium, does his best to give a salvation message. Maybe a little girl visiting walks the aisle. Maybe a little boy. And the last soul of God's bride is saved. And that's when He'll say, son, go get your children. Go get your bride, son. It's time. And the clock for us stops. You see, all those who come to Christ who've never heard will come to Christ in the tribulation will be immediately martyred for it. For as I said, the Antichrist will rule this world and he will bathe his weapons in blood, the blood of martyrs. You say, well, I'll get saved. I'll get saved right at the end. You won't see him coming. You won't see him coming. The clock is stopped for Israel. It's paused. They got 7 more years yet. But for you and I, it's running. It's high time we wake out of sleep and let us put on the armor of light. Verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day. Do you understand? We are the one who understands what's going on. we're the ones that can see it coming because we're already saved. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. These two are listed together because when we look so much like the world, nobody actually believes our story. Did you know that? When we live like lost people live, they don't believe there's we got anything worth having. It's not about being perfect. It's about the fact that we're no longer credible when we live like we're lost. And not in chambering and wantonness. This is immoral sexual conduct, both in the bedroom as well as in public. I mean, do we view marriage like the lost world does? Is that how we view the world? Is that how we do it? Paul is saying, look, guys, you want to be credible? You want the people that you're sharing the gospel with to actually believe you got something worth having? Then there needs to be a bit of a difference. Not because you're earning your way to heaven, but because you actually love the person who saved you. You know, I avoided a lot of sin when I was young because I didn't want to shame my daddy. My daddy was, I was raised in the smallest county in Illinois called Putnam County. And my dad was a prominent citizen in Putnam County. He ran a gas station, but he also was on the fire department and all these other boards and things. Everybody knew my dad. The sheriff knew my dad. But I avoided a lot of problems by saying to myself, you know what, if I do this and get caught, it'll bring shame to my daddy. Now, I didn't know Jesus at the time. I didn't care if there was a God or there wasn't a God, but I didn't want to shame my daddy. Does that make me a legalist? No, I just didn't want to shame the person I loved. You know, Christians, you want to be credible? Paul is saying it's high time we wake up out of sleep and stop acting like it ain't never going to come, because it's coming like a freight train, and nobody on the earth is going to be able to escape it. He's coming. You know, he came. Did you know it was prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years in advance that he would come the first time as a baby? Did you know it was prophesied literally that he would come and that he would be born of a virgin, that he would be raised in a poor man's home, he would flee to Egypt, that he would come back and live in Nazareth and be a Nazarene? All this was written hundreds of years, and it literally happened just the way the Bible predicted. What makes us think the next one's not going to happen just the way the Bible predicted? Because God's like, you know, can't got control of this thing? Brothers and sisters, you and I are on the clock. And it's ticking. And every day goes by, we get closer to the coming of Jesus Christ. And our friends and our loved ones are getting closer and closer to the point of no return. And one day we will stand. I'm going to preach on this in a few weeks. We're going to stand at what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, you and I won't be judged. We'll be standing in the bleachers. As all the dead, small and great, those who never trusted Christ will come, and they will stand before God, and the books will be opened, and the book of life, the name of every soul that's ever trusted Christ. And they'll be judged according to their works, and of course they'll be found wanting. They'll be found lacking. Because you can't work your way to heaven. What if they catch sight of you? What if it's your loved one? What if it's your friend? What if it's that cube mate who irritates you and borrows your stapler? What if he's that guy? And he catches sight of you in the bleachers. I worked with that person for 20 years. Never heard a peep about this thing called Jesus. Well, what about that person? You know, my kids went to soccer with their kids. What about them? Of course, we're covered. But the Bible says we as Christians will weep so uncontrollably it'll take God to wipe away the tears to make us stop. Because of what we'll see there. The clock's ticking. And Paul said it's high time we woke out of sleep. It's high time we put on the armor of righteousness. Not in rioting and drunkenness. Walking honestly. Not in strife or envying. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know, I'd rather be on the welcome committee when Jesus comes. Sir, ma'am, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, today's the day. Today's the day for you. Brothers and sisters that know Jesus, the last period, on the last sentence of the last paragraph of the last chapter is about to be written. Are you ready? Are they ready? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. What are we doing about it? What are we doing about it? Are we asleep? Every head bowed, every eye closed. This is called the invitation portion of the service. This is the opportunity when people get a chance to do business with God. Maybe you're here today and you're saved and you know it, but you've got areas where you need help. God has the help to give you. God has the answer. Won't you come and pray with me? And let's take it to Jesus. You're here today, and if you died, you're not sure heaven's your home. You know, you've seen so much inconsistency in Christians and Christianity, you don't know what to believe. Don't believe me. Believe the book. Don't believe me. My faith isn't in people. My faith is in the book. In the promise. And yours can too. I'm going to pray for you. And in just a second, if you feel that tug, I want you in your heart, I want you to come. Come down front and pray with me. Our Father and our God, we love you. Father, we know we're on the clock. We know, Father, that time is coming short and your Son will return. We know that even today, maybe someone in this auditorium is the last soul that's to be won. We ask today, Father, you give that person courage to step out and come and give their heart to Jesus Christ. Repent of their sin. And for us, your children, Father, we pray, wake us up. Wake us up. Make us usable. Remind us, O God, of what's coming, that our friends and family may come to know Christ as their Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Ms. Mix begins to play, the altar's open. Won't you come?
Watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Died my soul to save. My lips shall still.
Are you ready? Are they ready? Clock's ticking. You say, well, man, I don't know. I've seen so many messed up things in Christianity, and I agree with you. But don't believe in people. Put your faith and trust in the promise. Don't put your trust in the rituals. Put your trust in the righteousness of Christ.
Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Don't put your faith and trust in a building. Put your faith and trust in the one that built everything. He loves you. Don't trust in the church, trust in the Creator. He's the one who sent His Son to die for you. No one's loved you like that. Loved you without strings. Loved you without a performance review. How about you? There's still time. How about you? If you died today, the Bible will show you how to know Christ as your personal Savior.
Praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt.
You know, you hang out with me for 24 hours. I'm going to let you down. As Mrs. Mix sang today in her song, we hope that our mistakes as parents don't hinder you in the future. But you know, our faith and trust is not in the faith of our parents, but in the faith of our God, the one who died for us. Today we honor mothers because you didn't come with an instruction manual. You didn't come set for the world. We had to do the best we could. You'll see.
Everybody sing with me.
Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised his life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised his life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised his life up from the dead.
I, Father, oh God, I come to you tonight, today, just begging you to do a work that only you can be credited for. Father, we need a fresh touch today in our lives. God, we want people to see you, not us, for we are failures. But you are all in all. You're the Father. Let yourself be glorified in the lives of each person here today. Fulfill your purpose in them, that others will see you and not our failings. They'll see you and your grace and your power and nothing of us. For it is you that are everything. You're all. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen.